thanks, Zach, for leading us in that. Heavenly Father, we come to you and you have done great things. You are the hero of heaven. You've done great things, and Lord, you aren't done yet. We look forward to seeing you do many great things, and we pray that you would do them through us. Open our hearts and our minds now to what you want to tell us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of my little secrets is that when I was in seminary, I actually got seminary credit for playing basketball. It was a sweet deal that I had. I was taking seminary in Chicago, and I led an inner city middle school group, and these kids were great. But one of the things that I just had to do was open up the church gym, and so the kids would come in and we'd play basketball. And I had some ringers in my community. I had this dude, Kwame, who between eighth and ninth grade could almost dunk the basketball. Just like me. No, I'm kidding. Kwame, what are you laughing at? Kwame could dunk the ball almost. I had Fernando, who could drain a three-pointer from anywhere on his side of the court. Then I had George, who, I'm telling you, this guy was the inspiration for the Flash. He was the quickest kid that I have ever seen, and he could just get anywhere with the ball. It turns out our denomination decided they wanted to start a youth basketball league, and myself and the other youth leaders thought, this is great, because most of the other churches are out in the suburbs, and they're homeschool kids. We'll crush them. So we went out, and all the stereotypes were true, so we went out into these other places, and we played basketball games, and we lost more than we won. And the problem is, being in Chicago, we were there when it was the golden days of the Bulls against the Knicks in the playoffs. Even if you didn't like basketball, you would just see some of the most incredible human achievement when the Bulls were going against the Knicks. And so every one of my guys thought that he was the second coming of Michael Jordan. So every one of them thought, just give me the ball, I'll take care of it. And when they had this attitude, the teams that played like teams beat them. You see, team beats individuals every time. Me first. Individualism is bad for players and it's bad for a team. I coach little league sports and I see it with young kids. Give me the ball. I'll take care of it. I'll score. The teams that play as teams win. It's no different in families and it's no different in church world. See, individualism, though, is a big part of our Northern Virginia subculture. And it's unhealthy. You see, this modern lifestyle that we have right here in Nova, we're busy. How often do you bump into a friend? Maybe it's the grocery store, or maybe you're at your kid's soccer game and say, hey, Fred, how you doing? Busy. Yeah, me too. Isn't that the conversation we have all the time? It's almost like if you say, I'm not busy, I don't have a reason to exist. If I'm not busy, something is wrong with me. But that's unhealthy. Busyness gets in the way of team. Social media. Now, I use social media, but social media, you can have a bazillion Facebook friends, but then no one to talk to when you're in crunch time. Researchers say that over 25% of the population in developed countries has no one to talk to when they're going through tough times. Our homes are fortresses. These inventions that give us comfort keep us away from our neighbors. Air conditioning. Most of us, our homes, they're sealed tight. We stay in the comfort of our homes. Now, my air conditioning broke a week ago, and it's no fun, so I like air conditioning. We have automatic garage door openers, so you can come straight from work and just slide right into your garage and ignore your neighbor. You don't even have to act like you see him. Our homes are our fortresses. And then when you think about it, friendships, they can get kind of messy. You know, there's drama involved. There's misunderstanding, and, you know, and that's kind of a hassle. And the great thing is, if you're just friends on Facebook, you just unfriend them or you ignore them. We're losing the ability to relate with people. We're trying to set up our lives like we're on an island. But island living is lonely. Now, loneliness, though, has different faces. Loneliness doesn't look the same to everyone. For some, loneliness might be you were the last person picked for the sports team. You saw all your friends go by, and then to add insult to injury, you weren't even picked. You were just told, you're left over. You can just go over on their team. Or maybe loneliness looks like you're sitting at your desk at work, and everyone else goes to lunch, but no one stops by your desk. Or maybe loneliness is where you're busy, you look like you've got it all together, and because everyone thinks you have it all together, you really don't have any close friends. It's functional loneliness. And loneliness takes a toll on us. We are made to desire friendship, companionship. There's something visceral about wanting to be around other people. It's in our DNA. Loneliness is crushing. Researchers have found that loneliness has the same impact on your longevity as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And I looked this report up in multiple places because I couldn't believe it when I first saw it. 15 cigarettes a day. That's the impact of trying to live on an island, trying to be an individual all by yourself. Loneliness, it's all around us. Many of us feel lonely. So how is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, how is the gospel good news to the lonely, the excluded, and the isolated? And then how can we as Cedar Run act on it and do something about it? You see, community matters to God, so it ought to matter to us. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians, if you'd like, to Ephesians. Ephesians is a 10th book in the New Testament. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Had some very important things, as all of the Bible does. I was reading and reflecting through chapter 2 over and over the last couple of weeks. And it's fantastic, but every chapter in the Bible is fantastic. You ought to read the whole thing. It's a great book. I highly recommend it. We value community because God values community. We value community because loneliness is never the way our existence was intended to be. You know, there's a thread running through the Bible, and we talked about this just a few weeks ago. There's a thread running through the Bible about how God always wanted to be with his people. When he started fresh, the Garden of Eden, it was perfect, and God walked with Adam and Eve. But then they sinned, and that broke that companionship. And God had to expel them from the garden. But that's not the end of the story, because throughout the Bible, throughout history, God has been working behind the scenes to say, I want to make it possible so that we can share in that community again. I want us to have that relationship. World, I love you. But that sin, that junk, that shame, that separates us. That stands between us. But I love you so much, I'm going to take care of it. And ultimately, he showed his love for us by sending his son to die for us. His son left the perfect community of the Trinity that Blake alluded to earlier. Stepped into our world, hung on a cross, took the penalty that all of us deserved. Why? So that we could enjoy family, friendship, community with the God of the universe who made us. God's great work is restoring things to the way he intended them to be. And he's done the heavy lifting by sending his son. And one day his son is going to return and he's going to set everything right. And it will be back to the way God intended it to be. Community matters to God. He moved heaven, earth, and history so that we could have community with him. So if it's this important to God, it really ought to matter to us. The book of Ephesians, in chapters 1-3, what's happening is the grand stage of all that God has done is laid out, and it's incredible. In chapter 2, where we'll be spending some time, the first half of chapter 2 really focuses on how salvation, God making things right with us, affects the individual. The second half, where we'll be camping now, starting in verse 11, is how what God's work, how that affects the community, us. So let's pick up and we'll look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says this: "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's pretty bleak. But what's he talking about in there? He's talking about how back in the day, from someone who had grown up in God's covenant community, the Jewish people, there was two types of people in the world. There was Jews and those who wished they were Jews. There was Jews and there were Gentiles. And back in the day, the Jews and the Gentiles didn't associate with one another unless they absolutely had to. I mean, if you lived in the same town, if you had to do business together, so be it. But you certainly wouldn't have gone to parties together. You wouldn't have hung out together. And then God intervenes. The Bible's reminding us here that prior to Christ, those of us that were excluded from this community, those who weren't in it by birth, we were on the outside looking in. We were excluded. We were isolated. We weren't right with God. We had no future and no hope. That is the way things were. But then I'll pick up in verse 13. Now I'm going to read through verse 18. "But now," and anytime you see the word "but now" in Scripture, that is an exclamation. That is like a preacher pounding the pulpit, and I'm not going to do that because I knocked this thing into you. "But now," this is exciting stuff. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." What's going on here? Maybe if you think of it in terms of today, we live in a very divided culture. We're losing the ability to have discussions about politics and other things without getting in fights with each other. Democrats don't like Republicans. Republicans think Democrats are evil. We've gone beyond disagreeing with the actual topics that we hold to. And if this was written today, it would almost be like, but God has done something so that Democrats and Republicans can go to a barbecue together. Democrats and Republicans can be in the same organization. Conservatives and liberals can actually enjoy friendship with each other. What's in this passage, what we've just read, if you were living back in the day, it would have reached out and slapped you upside the face. What? How can this be? We don't talk to them because we don't like them. We don't like the way they think. They're different than us. But God said, this isn't the way life was ever meant to be. See, at the core of it all, we were separated from God. But God has done everything that needed to be done so that our relationship with him could be made right. He did that through sending his son. And we get back on track with God when we say, "Lord, I recognize that I can't save myself. I'm not good enough. I can't earn your favor. And I believe that Jesus dying in my place was enough so that I could be right with you. And then when people come to Christ, all of a sudden, we have something in common. You may have been a Democrat, you may have been a Republican. You may have been rich, you may have been poor. None of that matters because of Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. You see, we were brought near to God through the blood of Christ. Jesus has done everything that needed to be done so that we could be right with God. Christ himself is our peace. He has made us one. See, the unity that comes out of the gospel is not something that we can womp up by ourselves. It's really not something that we can manufacture. But it's when a collection of individuals say, I'm just overwhelmed that God looked down, loved me, and died for me. And when it hits us, what God has done for us, it changes the way you look at other people. Because if God can love me, he can love anybody. If God can save me, he can save anybody. And when we pitch our focus to him, that changes everything. The petty little identifiers that we use in our culture today just get lost. Because Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for you. And when I see that you have turned to Jesus, then we have far more in common than we don't. That's when our backgrounds don't matter. Because Jesus is our peace. The imagery that's used here says he broke down the wall. That's a forceful term. He broke down the wall. He crushed the wall. He destroyed the wall that separates us. And you know the little walls we put up. Just go on social media and you'll see zillions of them. Christ crushed the wall. The walls that we put up between each other. He crushed the wall that was between Jew and Gentile. He's the unifier. For us to enjoy true unity, it's coming to him on his terms. Christ abolished the hostility of the legal covenant, the way people looked at each other. See, the beauty of the gospel in a church, in a congregation, is when you see a mixed group of people hanging out and enjoying company. The beauty of the gospel should transcend age, culture, ethnicity, socioeconomic status, all that stuff. See, it's really not that big of a deal if a group of people can get together, and let's say you all enjoy mountain biking, and you go mountain biking together. That's great. That's fun. But you've got mountain biking in common. But what will get the world's attention is when people from all kinds of different backgrounds can get along with each other. Because the world certainly can't figure out how to do that. Just hop on social media and you'll see it. God has done what needed to be done so that we could have community with him, and that when our first priority is community with him rather than the human identifiers, then that gives us a bond, a love for one another that is compelling, that people will look at and say, there's something cool about these people, and we certainly can't do it by ourselves. God looked at the way we were. He intervened, but now he stepped into the situation. Verses 19 to the end of the chapter. God made us a new community. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You belong. It's in our DNA. We long for belonging. The belonging we need is found in Jesus Christ. No longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens. This is awesome. Karen and I had the privilege of living overseas for 5 years. And, you know, there was always something. A couple times we had to go back to the embassy to get visas renewed and so on. But when you're in another culture, you just feel a little bit different. You don't feel quite like, you might be having a great time, but you know you're a little bit different. But there was something cool about coming to the embassy and you hear accents that are just like yours. We were in England, but you hear American accents. You hear people and you go, hey, you from Minnesota? You from what? You know, and you start talking with each other. You have that in common. That's really the way it ought to be with us. We're citizens of the same kingdom. And what we have that unites us is far greater than the petty identifiers that we use to divide us today. We're citizens together. You see, God took people on different sides of the wall in his grand community, the church. He took people from different sides of the wall and he put us together. And he said, guys, show the world what love looks like. It doesn't depend on you having common interests this side of eternity. He took people from different sides of the wall and made us family. See, when you have Jesus, you belong. End of story. We belong because of Jesus. We don't belong because we're good enough. We don't belong because of our social class. We don't belong because of our race. We belong because of Jesus. That's freeing. I don't need to put on pretenses. I am still a work in progress. God is still working through me. I'm still going to mess up. But he didn't throw me out of his kingdom, and he didn't throw you out of the kingdom. We belong because we're in Jesus. And when we're in Jesus, it's his kingdom, and he ain't going anywhere, so we're in him. We belong because of him. But then at the end, it says, we are being built up into a temple. We are being built. And that's just a little reminder that it isn't the finished project yet. We can all find hypocrites, people that aren't pulling their weight, people we don't like. You know, we're imperfect. None of us deserve to be in this community. Our only ticket in here is because of what Jesus has done. That's freeing because we're here on his credit, not our own. But it's also a reality check. God is working on us. But you know, the great thing is he can use us to help each other become more like him in the way we think, act, and speak. And that happens as we get to know each other better. We rub off on each other. We challenge each other. We push each other to be more like him. That's real community. And when we challenge one another, when we push one another, how dare any of us have the attitude of, listen, I've got this figured out. You really need to be doing this. We're in together. The only reason any of us stand here is because of what Jesus has done. And it's in that spirit that we encourage each other to be more like him. Community matters to God. Loneliness was never intended to be the norm. Community matters to God. He moved heaven, earth, and history to do what needed to be done. And so because community matters so much to God, it ought to be important to us. So what does that look like right here, right now? How do we take this out of the theory? How do we say, okay, community matters to God, so what do I need to be doing so that I can reflect what I know to be true in my life? First of all, I would say this. We have to get into community with God. That means we need to get right with God. That is our greatest need. That is the greatest need of every human being, is to get right with God, to come to him on his terms. In verse 16, we see that God has reconciled us to him through the cross. You come to him to be your Savior. It all starts right there. But then once you make that decision to receive Christ, he places you into his community. In some ways, it'd be a lot easier if we said, okay, God, I would just like to get into your community and then just kind of stay by myself until I get into heaven and everything will be perfect then. But God says, no, it ain't that easy. Well, you're here this side of eternity. I am putting you in with my people who I'm in the process of working on right now, just like I'm working with you. Get into community. We need to get into smaller groups. The practical reality is when you've got a group of a couple hundred people here on Sunday morning, it's great seeing everyone, but you really don't get to know each other all that well. You see the back of each other's heads and, you know, and you maybe get to say hi real quickly, but you don't get to know each other and to see, as Pastor Blake said earlier, the different facets of your life. A great vehicle to do that through is life groups, which we've talked about. Now, we don't want to be legalistic and say it's the only way, but life groups, if you're looking for a starting place to get into a smaller group of people that you guys can rub together with to become more like Christ in the way you think, act, and speak in everyday life, life groups are a great opportunity to do that. Because sitting next to someone at church on Sunday morning is fantastic, but it's not enough. You need to be in a smaller group. Life groups are a great opportunity. Men, this Thursday evening, we've got the fireside chat. Guys, that's a great opportunity to get to know one another and talk about real life and how the gospel intersects with what's going on daily with you. Details for that are in the bulletin. Guys, I'd encourage you to come to that. Ladies, we have Revive. Revive meets multiple times in the week. Those are super opportunities to get together in smaller groups and open God's word together and encourage each other and challenge each other on. Next weekend, next Sunday, we're having what we call a covenant lunch. Covenant lunch is an opportunity for you to come and find out more about what is Cedar Run? What do we believe? What's our vision? What's our plan? What are our dreams? What are our hopes? And how can I fit in here? I encourage you to come to that. There's details for that in the bulletin right after church next Sunday. Covenant lunch is time where we tell you about the congregation and it gives you a chance to say, yeah, this is where I'm making my home church. I'm planting my flag in the ground. So I encourage you to think about that. Do you know that according to one study, joining a group that meets even once a month produces the same amount of happiness as doubling your income? Do you believe it? I'm serious. I am serious. I looked this up again. Studies have been done that getting in a group that meets just once a month has the same happiness, has the same impact on your happiness as doubling your income. So I'm kind of using this time to ask the elders if they'll double my salary, and then after a year, I'm going to ask you guys if it works. No. Getting in community matters more than just being in a group. It's because God made us to be with one another and to experience life together. It mattered so much to God that he moved heaven, earth, and history to do what needed to be done. So get into community. What's holding you back from getting into community? Busyness? We're all busy. You know, I sometimes wonder if the only reason God allowed social media to exist is so that none of us would have the excuse up in heaven of, I didn't have time to be in a life group. I didn't have time to pray. Whatever it might be, because we waste so much time on social media. Now, again, I like social media, but you got to have it in balance. You may think, I don't need it. Maybe you don't. God knows you better than you know yourself. But everyone else may need you. It's much more about team than it is about being an individual. So get into community. I would also say, to live this out, we need to get into our communities. Because the fact is, in busy, fortress home Northern Virginia, there's a lot of lonely people. And the church that gets it will have a huge impact for the good of Northern Virginia. Maybe you're one of those people that, you know, I go, I do whatever I do during the day. I drive home, I use my garage door opener, and I slide into the garage, and then I go home, and boom, I'm with my family. That's it. I don't even know my neighbors. Well, maybe God's message to you today is get to meet your neighbor. You don't know what they're going through. If you have Jesus, you have what they need. So I challenge you, if you haven't done something like this, will you invite one of your neighbors, maybe it's a family, maybe it's a single person, invite them into your home before this year is out so they can experience life with you. Get into our communities. Community matters to God so much that he sent his son. He moved heaven, earth, and history so that we could have community. If it's this important to God, it needs to be important to us. Team is always better than a group of individuals. We are better together. God has given us the example. He's given us the grace. Get into community. Get into your community. And let's watch God do some great things. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done everything that needed to be done so that we could be right with you. Thank you that Jesus is our peace with you. But Lord, as we focus on him, he is our peace with one another. Because the unity we can have in Jesus is greater than anything that might divide us here on earth. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't yet know Jesus as Savior, that today might be the day of salvation. Lord, if there are any here who have received Jesus but are kind of living a lonely Christian life, living like an island, I pray that today would be the day that that changes and that decisions made to get into community, not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing to others. Lord, would you help us to live life as you intend.